Thank you, Brother Craig, for that beautifully presented prayer, and for all those on the praise team, worship committee who planned the service and then participated in worship tonight. Job very, very well done. It's a tremendous privilege to be with you here at Heritage once again to bring the Word of God to you tonight. Thank you so much for honoring God with your presence here, and so many of you have done so. Bless you for that. I trust you've had a good day that God has given you. Enjoy the sunshine, the gift of this day. If you're a Michigan Wolverines fan, it's been a wonderful day, has it not? And we trust those good times will continue. But we are here tonight to hear God's word now, and then to share in the sacrament what we call the Lord's Supper. But it's a holy communion with Jesus and with each other. As you note, the message tonight I've entitled, The Limp of Blessing. The Limp of Blessing. Most people, when they see a person walking with a limp, they either say or they think, that's too bad. That's too bad. They wonder perhaps what might have caused that limp. An accident or a disease or a birth defect or whatever. But to walk with a limp is certainly not something positive. We do not consider that a blessing, do we? And yet, tonight we're going to notice Jacob. In Genesis 32, and I invite you to turn there, Genesis 32, he's leaving a place called Peniel, where he had wrestled with God for a night. He came without a limp. He leaves that place walking with a limp. And when we understand the reason for his limp, we don't say, oh no. But we say, praise be to God. His limp is a limp of blessing. And I hope that all of us acquire Jacob's limp of blessing. Genesis chapter 32. I begin reading with verse 22. On a given night, Jacob got up. He took his two wives and his two maidservants, his 11 sons, crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Dear friends, tonight, notice with me ever so briefly a crisis that Jacob here faced. A confrontation that he had and a tremendous comfort that he gained. As we read chapter 32 of Genesis, Jacob is on his way home. He spent about 20 years away from home with his uncle, Laban, the land of Haran, about 400 miles removed from Beersheba, where he had lived earlier. Genesis chapter 27 tells us the reason why Jacob had to leave home so quickly, some 20 years earlier, and I dare say you know the story about that stolen birthright. One Esau was supposedly supposed to have, but Jacob coveted it, and he acquired it. But then Esau became very angry with him, bitter, carried a grudge. Tension developed, and Jacob's mother advised him to leave. It was no longer safe to be home. And so Jacob leaves and goes to Haran, 20 years away. They were hard years for Jacob, but they were good years too. After 20 years, Jacob, who went there all by himself, he now has two wives. And he has 11 children. And he has lots and lots of livestock. Jacob is a very wealthy man as he returns to his homeland. In chapter 32, the opening part, he sends messengers on ahead to let Esau know that he's coming home. And also that he is well supplied. As I said, they had not parted on good terms. And Jacob wants Esau to know in advance that he's not coming to lay claim now to a part of his family estate. Frankly, Jacob doesn't need that. He has more than he needs. But those messengers who go on ahead to inform Esau, they come back and they inform Jacob that Esau is coming to meet him. Not only Esau, but 400 men with him. Chapter 32, verse 7 says, "This put great fear in Jacob's heart." He senses that in all likelihood, Esau has not forgotten, maybe not forgiven him for what he had done earlier, that he's still angry, and that with Father Isaac now being gone, having died, that he's out to even the score, to gain justice over his brother. The news release that Esau is coming with all of these men moves Jacob, chapter 32, you can read it, to put a strategy together for survival and hopefully for success. You can read about it, the opening section, chapter 32, how he divides his large family into two groups, something that I think is still done in many royal families today. When they travel, they divide the family, that should there be some disaster, the entire family will not then be wiped out. That is what Jacob does. And then, secondly, Jacob offers a prayer to God. You'll notice there, verses 9 through 12, in part, he says, "I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he will come and attack me, also the mothers with their children." Jacob prays and pleads God for help. Thirdly, you notice that Jacob decides it would be wise for him to send some gifts on ahead to his brother, each one of them carrying a message. He wants to presumably soften, may I say, his brother's heart, to appease him. Verse 20 uses the word there, pacify. Jacob says, "I will pacify," or hopefully make peace with my brother with these gifts. And then fourthly, you'll notice verse 22, that Jacob proceeds to cross a river, the Jabbok River. He does so at night, again trying to lessen the risk of defeat. To summarize, Jacob does absolutely everything he can think to do in this situation, in this crisis, in this confrontation. Jacob, we know by nature, he's a strategist. He's a planner. He's a schemer. He is ever so good at outwitting and outsmarting his opponent. He's done so before. And he hopes now that all of his plans and all of his preparation and all of his work will work to his favor yet again. But then something happens. That is where the scripture reading begins that I read tonight. As Jacob makes himself ready to cross the river that will bring him into the homeland, he confronts this mysterious man. Who in the world might this man be? A wandering bandit out there who wants to rob him of some of his possessions? Might this be an assassin that Esau has sent, trying to eliminate him and put him away? whoever it is. Jacob ends up in a hand-to-hand combat with this stranger, this mysterious stranger. Do we know who this was? We do. We do. Hosea the prophet says later, chapter 12, verse 4, that Jacob struggled here with an angel, with an angel. It was a divine being that Jacob was in a struggle with. Most scholars think that this was Jesus in a pre-incarnate state appearing. They wrestled together, we noted, until daybreak. And then that divine being wishes to leave. But Jacob will not let him leave. Knowing now, knowing in his heart that this is God, Jacob covets his blessing, his favor. Jacob senses that in his present crisis with his brother, all of his carefully laid plans and all of his preparations and all of his prayers, they're simply not enough. He needs God. More than anything else, he needs God's blessing and God's favor and God's protection and God's guidance in the immediate future as he meets up with his brother. Hosea 12, verse 4 says, Jacob wept here, and he begged God for his favor. And Jacob got it. The blessing of God, a new name to confirm that blessing bestowed, his name now would be Israel. And Jacob got a limp. A good kind of limp. A limp of blessing. Let me try to explain. I believe that Jacob is dealing with himself in this strange wrestling match. Jacob is dealing with his own weakness here, his own limitation, his own fear, his own pride, his own self-sufficiency. As I said, Jacob had done everything he possibly could do to face the battle before him. But he knows now in his soul that without the blessing of God, he's not going to succeed. It will not go well. Jacob knows now, in the words of Psalm 127, that unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. And oh, my friends, what a blessed understanding and realization that is. Read through the whole of Genesis 32 this week. Note what happens. How Jacob begins that chapter trembling. And then we find Jacob wrestling. And in the end, we find Jacob clinging to God alone. Jacob knows now that that is really all that matters. God extends his blessing, his favor, and Jacob then moves forward. Now no longer so confident in his own strategy, his plan, as he is confident in God's blessing. He walks with a limp to remind him the battle is not his. The battle belongs to the Lord. God is in control. God will give victory. And God does. God does. You must read chapter 33, how it all works out. But I'm wondering on this evening, has God maybe thrown some kind of a curve to you, to me, in our lives? Led us into a particular crisis, whatever that might be? You are facing distress, and fear, like Jacob chapter 32. And you've tried on your own to do everything you can possibly do, to figure things out, to fix things, to bring you success. But very honestly, to a greater or lesser degree, you've left God somewhat out of the picture. Out of the picture. You're not leaning so much on Him as you are on yourself. God sees that. And then God appears to let you know you don't have to go it alone. You don't have to face this crisis by yourself. He lets you know that that battle belongs to Him. He lets you know that your success is going to have far more to do with trusting than it is with strategizing. And in that moment, when you understand that, you covet His blessing, His help, His favor more than anything else. God in His own way humbled you. He changed us. He gave us a limp of blessing, even if not a physical one. You lived then, you live now with less pride, with more confidence. You have less anxiety, you have more assurance, you have more peace. Hosea, in his prophecy, uses this struggle of Jacob with God to draw this conclusion, chapter 12, verse 6. Turn or return to God. Wait on Him. Wait on Him always. On this communion evening, in this season of Lent, we pause at the cross of Jesus to understand yet again our helplessness, our desperate need for God and for a Savior and for an atonement for our sins. We remember again tonight that the battle of the ages that would affect where sinners would spend all of eternity, that battle belonged to God. He won that battle. And He won it for us at Calvary. Spiritually speaking, isn't it true that we live most joyfully and we must live most confidently when we walk with a limp? Spiritually speaking, when our testimony becomes the words of Charles Wesley, the person who wrote over 6,000 songs, one of them, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, to say with him yet again tonight, other refuge I do not have, I have none. Hangs my helpless soul on Thee. Leave me not alone, still support, still comfort me. All my trust on You is stayed. All my help from You I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of Your wing. And God has done that at the cross. We share now in the Holy Sacrament. We do so with a limp, with a testimony. All my trust is in You. You are my refuge. You are my helper. You are my Savior. And I trust as we leave this service and leave the table, even in this new week, we will walk with a limp. The limp of Jacob, the limp of blessing. Join me in prayer. Lord, from that ancient and long ago wrestling match that we read about, we learn an amazing spiritual truth that we too must live dependently, oh so dependently, on you. Certainly, as we face the Esaus in our life and all of our fears, but as we face death, as we face judgment, we move to the holy table now. And oh, how we thank you once again for Jesus, the one who came, the one who lived, whose mission it was to die for the unrighteous, for sinners. He did so, and our trust is now placed in him. And in that trust, I pray that we may live with the assurance that our each and every sin is forgiven, and that you're the God who's going to bring us into eternal glory. Thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done to make that a reality for us tonight. And all of God's saints said,